So one of the two people to deliver this letter to the Colossians was a guy named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was an interesting cat. Before he became a Christian, he was a slave to Philemon. And Philemon had come to know the Lord earlier during one of Paul's missionary journeys. But Onesimus, he didn't much like being a slave, surprise, surprise, so he ran away. But after having a chat to a new friend named Paul, who was imprisoned at the time in Rome, Onesimus came to realize that although he was free from his earthly master, Philemon, he was in fact still in bondage to his sin. He was not a free man after all. Onesimus was a broken man running from his earthly master, but more importantly, he was running from his heavenly master. However, in God's providence, Jesus' redeeming power set Onesimus free completely, forever, and wholly. Now, Onesimus was now a Christian, and he was tasked by Paul to take some letters to his friend Philemon in Colossae. When Onesimus arrived back in Colossae, he would actually hand himself back over to being a slave to his master, Philemon. Now, church history tells us that Philemon would actually be released of his servitude, and Onesimus at a later date went on to be used by Jesus to build his church in the first century, which is really, really cool. You see, when Christ captivates our hearts, we're compelled to do things that we thought we never would. And Colossians 3, in its entirety, speaks to the why this is. It's because we've put off the old person, which is verses 1 through 11, and clothed ourselves with the new person, and this new identity shapes the way that we think. It shapes the way that we act, which was verses 12 to 17 of Colossians 3. And then it shapes the nitty-gritty of our life. It permeates like every area of our existence, which is where we've been set in for the last couple of weeks, looking at the household, which is verses 17, verses 4 to 4:1. See, one of the themes that we've seen throughout this little section on how to conduct our households is that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Now, if most of us were asked, we would say that we absolutely agree with this statement. Of course, Jesus is Lord. However, the reality is that often we struggle with it when it comes to the relationships in our day-to-day lives. Part of the reasons for this is that we live in a culture where Jesus is rarely Lord, right? In fact, we live in a culture where you are celebrated as the Lord of your lives. Our society tells us that we have to look out for number one in our relationships. We have to be popular, feel good about ourselves. We live in a culture that says you need to be right and you need to do right at the expense of your children, your husband or wife, your friends, family, colleagues. Self-love, self-care, putting yourself first. Basically, the complete opposite of what the Bible says. See, the truth is that the prevailing me first, me always attitude and behavior that we see in our society is just simply not biblical. See, the Bible clearly calls us to love God and to love others. And Mark 12, 30 to 31, Jesus tells us the two greatest commandments. It's up on the screen there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's just everything. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So as we look at this passage today, our big idea is that Jesus is Lord, not you. And we're going to look at two points is Jesus is Lord over the work that you do, which is looking at verses 22 through to 25. And then our second point, which is much smaller, Jesus is Lord over those who tell you to do it. But before we jump in, let's deal with the elephant in the passage, right? You might be like me and wonder, why slaves are addressed in this passage in a way where Paul is encouraging them as slaves. I mean, we're Christians, right? We don't stand for slavery. In fact, many of the people who abolished slavery over the centuries were Christians. People like William Wilberforce, who was used by God to bring down the slave trade in England a few hundred years ago. But Paul doesn't give a theological discourse on why slavery should be abolished. Nope. He actually tells slaves to be really good slaves. In fact, he wants them to be better at slavery than the average slave. Why? Right? So let's start by looking at the cultural context. That is, what kind of slavery looked like during the Roman Empire. So here's a quote from a website called gotquestions.org, which is really handy if you've got questions. What many fail to understand is that slavery in biblical times was very different from the slavery that was practiced in the past few centuries in many parts of the world. The slavery in the Bible was not based exclusively on race. People were not enslaved because of their nationality or the color of their skin. In Bible times, slavery was based more on economics. It was a matter of social status. People sold themselves as slaves when they could not pay their debts or provide for their families. See, in New Testament times, sometimes doctors, lawyers, and even politicians were slaves of someone else. Some people actually chose to be slaves, so to have their needs provided by their masters. See, it's clear that slavery looked different during Bible times compared to our impression of slavery and what slavery might look like in more recent years. And that's not to say that there wasn't abuse and there wasn't wrongdoing in those days. But the writers of the New Testament, under the authority of God, did not call for people to rise up against slavery. In fact, the Bible actually never calls directly for an end to slavery. So the question that I found myself asking was, is slavery wrong? And my knee-jerk reaction is, yep, it's horrible, especially the way that it manifests itself at the moment. See, I believe when we look at the gospel truths lived out in our lives, we are compelled to say that slavery is not a reflection of the gospel, but rather a reflection of the bondage that we have in sin, that we had in sin without Christ. When we look at the biblical doctrine of identity, we're compelled to say that we are all image bearers of God, and if we are Christians, we know that the gospel shows no favoritism between nationality, color of skin, or gender. And Colossians 3:11 confirms this. It says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and in all. When we look at slavery and things like the sex trafficking industry, we can say without hesitation that it's horrific. What these women are forced to do is completely and absolutely against what the Word of God teaches. It's absolute evil. Slavery is wrong, right? See, the way people are treated in slavery can be sinful, and often is. The selection process for slavery is often sinful. But the institution of slavery isn't condemned in the Bible. And see, the fact still remains that Christians who were coming to know Jesus in that day were slaves at the time. They didn't have a choice. You see, Jesus doesn't promise to save you from your situation. He doesn't promise that you'll be financially free or that your marriage will be mended or your children will magically obey you when you become a Christian. The gospel is the power of God through Jesus to set you free from the bondage of your sin. That means if you were a slave before you were a Christian, unfortunately, you're still a slave. If you have financial obligations before you're a Christian, I'm sorry to tell you, but you still got to pay the bank the money that you owe them. See, you're a new person from the inside out. And the change that happens is it's within you. Don't get me wrong, as you walk faithfully in the light of the gospel, your worldview starts to transform. Your thoughts are shaped by God. Your heart is shaped by Christ. Your actions will be shaped by your Savior. This process is called sanctification. It is a process. It takes time. See, I think we're often disappointed that the gospel doesn't change our situation straight away. It doesn't change our relationship straight away. See, the truth is that the world we live in is marred. It's saturated by a sinful, unbiblical, sometimes outright evil people and situations. And often that's us. Well, that is us. That's why the focus of this passage is not on how to abolish slavery, but rather the importance, the necessity, the obligation to live lives with Jesus as Lord rather than you. It means the focus is on your heart rather than on your situation. Now, I want to be clear. I know this passage is talking to slaves, and no one in this room would write slave as their occupation on their tax return, although some of the mothers here might want to. But the principle of Jesus is Lord that's found in this passage is very relevant to the way that you work. So let's look at our first point. Jesus is Lord over the work that you do. As it was just read, verse 22 to 25 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." Now, you might notice that the same instruction for children to their parents is given to slaves and their earthly masters. Obey. See, last week, Pete went into great detail about the history of obedience in the Bible. We learned that disobedience would often lead to chaos, and obedience would lead to blessing. And contrary to what our society says, obedience is not a dirty word. In fact, obedience is the only right response to our Creator. And I don't know about you, I found the last week's message really helped me in refocusing my parenting. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to, that when we're expecting obedience from our children, it's kind of like we're lording our authority over them. But when done in gracious love, when done with Christ as Lord, then it's actually a beautiful picture of godliness. And this is something that I definitely want to instill in my children. And it's also the right response that we should have to our earthly masters. Obedience to our earthly masters. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Scott, that's all good and well, right? But you don't know my boss. You know, he's horrific. He swears all the time, tells crude jokes. He's on his third marriage. He's pro-abortion, pro-same-sex marriage, hates God, and makes my life a misery. And look, I'm super sorry that you have a horrible boss. No one wants that. See, your earthly masters, they might let you down. They will often be out for their own glory and even use you for their personal gain. But brothers and sisters, you have a heavenly master who loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son to redeem you, that you might be a citizen of his kingdom. See, you might think that your boss needs a good old-fashioned beatdown. Take him out the back, get your big brothers to sort him out. But when Jesus is Lord of your life, you know that what your boss actually needs is Jesus. Your boss needs his heart to be transformed, just like yours was. It was transformed by the precious blood of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to pray for them. Pray that their heart might change, not necessarily that your situation might change. See, when Jesus is Lord over the way we work, we are obedient. And obedience is not a dirty word. It's the only right response to have when Jesus is Lord of your life. Now, I want to be really clear. This passage is not telling us to be obedient to the point of sin, right? So if your earthly master, aka your boss, tells you to do something illegal or unbiblical, don't do it. You have to give an account to your heavenly master, and he trumps your earthly master. See, when we look at Jesus' obedience to his Father, Scripture tells us that he was obedient not to the point of sin. No, he was obedient to the point of death. You see, sometimes obedience to God means persecution and heartache here on earth, right? And I know that is far easier said than done. So it's possible. In fact, it's actually very common for us to be obedient for all the wrong reasons. We can be obedient because it makes us look good, because we want favor with our boss. Our motivation for obedience, it's selfish, not godly, which is what verse 22 is saying. Look, we kind of all know the person that he's talking about in verse 22. If you've been working for any length of time, you can think of someone that is super busy whenever the boss is around and super chatty when they're not. So, how do you know if you're working for the Lord or you're working for the favor of your boss? Ask yourself some hard questions that will hopefully reveal your heart attitude. Do you work just as hard when no one is looking versus when your boss is right next to you? Do you get distracted easily by taking multiple trips to the water cooler, maybe, and wasting time? By taking an extra few minutes on your lunch break? Do you opt not to go to the toilet on your break, even though you're busting, so that you can do it during work time, because that's acceptable, right? See, people are incredibly resourceful when it comes to not getting the work done that they should. I was talking to a travel agent a number of years ago, and she was telling me how much time people spend planning their holidays during the week. And there's no doubt in her mind that their productivity on organizing the next holiday was much, much higher than the work that was going to allow them to go on that holiday. What about social media? Anyone here ever check their personal Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, Facebook during work hours? Well, if you did, you wouldn't be alone. Most people on the internet agree that the best time to post on social media is during work hours just after lunch, between the hours of 1 and 3. See, if you post during this time, your engagement on that post is far greater. Why? You guessed it. Because people sitting at their desks all over Australia look like they're working, but in fact are scrolling mindlessly through Instagram. Interestingly, as the week goes on, we actually become even more engaged on social media, about 18% more engaged on Thursday and Friday. We get tired of work and want to waste more time. This is horrible. You see, there's this prevailing feeling within the workspace that is self-orientated and self-motivated, and it's because our society is constantly pushing us towards celebrating ourselves as Lord rather than Jesus. So as a result, we do what makes us feel good. And sometimes that's not doing our work, rather than obedience in reverence for the Lord. See, verse 22 tells us to obey our masters in everything, not just when they're looking, not just for their favor, but that we should do it with sincerity of heart in reverence for the Lord. That means we should do it because it's right, because it's God glorifying. And when we do this, we recognize that Jesus is Lord over the work that we do, not us. So often we feel like no one sees what we do. No one recognizes how hard we work. And sometimes that's definitely the case. You know, it's a well-known fact that motherhood, it's a thankless and sacrificial job. See, mothers are, they're medics, they're Uber drivers, they're cleaners, they're CFOs, they're workplace health and safety officers, they're educators, life coaches, counselors, fashion coordinators, and mentors, and so much more. They have so many hats to wear, and no one actually can comprehend how much they do. See, Stace will be going to visit her family in about a month, and I'll be on my own for a couple of weeks with all the kids, and I'm not going to lie, I'm scared. I've been teeing up my army of support crew for ages to help me do the things that she does week in, week out on her own. See, it can get easy. It's easy to get despondent at work, and it leads to a wave of negative thoughts. You know, no one appreciates all the work that I do. If I wasn't here, this place would go under. If I quit today, no one would know how to do my job because people just don't know how much I do. See, the Bible tells us to work at it with all your heart. Why? Because you're working for the Lord, not for humans. See, in our society, there's this strong sense of entitlement, right? If I work, then I should be recognized. I should be rewarded. I should get that Christmas bonus. I should get a raise. I deserve the promotion. Anyone seen this prevailing attitude in the workplace? It's contagious, right? And we kind of jump on that train quite happily. But it's not biblical. See, when Jesus is Lord over the work that you do, you know that our obedience is shaped by Christ. That we work hard not for earthly rewards. We work hard because Jesus is better than a Christmas bonus, than a raise, than a promotion. See, God chose you to be part of his holy family and his eternal family. And he did this by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, you might be working towards a raise at work, but let me tell you, you have been raised with Christ. You have been clothed with his righteousness. So you want a promotion at work? I get it. Who doesn't want a promotion? But let me tell you, in Christ, you have been promoted to heir of the kingdom of God. Your adoption into the family of God means that you are eternally sons and daughters of the King of Kings. See, are you working hard for a Christmas bonus at the end of the year? Let me tell you, Christmas is a time to celebrate God becoming man, humbling himself to the point of death so that you might receive the bonus, the reward of forgiveness of sins, redemption with your Father in heaven. You know, I love you folk, and I want you to grow. I want you to experience the power of God through the gospel. As the implications of the good news message just plays out in your lives. I want to see you live lives where Jesus is Lord. I want to see you be obedient to the word of God because it's the only right response to a holy God. How much more? how much more does God want this for you? Right? How much more does he love you? See, when we seek selfish ambition, selfish motivation, when we seek earthly entitlement, we're putting aside our obedience to a holy God, and we're exchanging the lies that the world tells us and treating them as truth. And when we do this in the workplace, we are cheating ourselves from the blessing that comes with putting Jesus as Lord. And more importantly, we're robbing God of his glory. See, friends, the family of God, it grows through faithful men and women who are on the front line. That's you. That's me. In the workplace, living your lives with Jesus as Lord. So I want you to think through how you can practically live this passage out in the workplace, in the work that you do. See, ask yourself, how am I living as Lord of my life at work, and how can I refocus my lordship back to Christ? So tomorrow, I want to encourage you to pray on the way to work. Lord God, help me not to be Lord, but rather make you Lord in the way that I work. You see, we're all going to give an account for the wrongs that we have done, for the way that we've treated people, for the times that we've slacked off at work, for the times that we've misrepresented the gospel in the workplace, for the times that we've fallen short of making Jesus Lord of our lives. And to be clear, that's each and every one of us. That's me. And I got to tell you that on that day of reckoning, right, when I have to give an account for my life, I'm so full of thankfulness and gratitude for the truth that Jesus will be mediating on my behalf. Jesus will be reconciling my shortcomings, my sin, before a holy God. Because that's the power of the gospel. You see, you might experience favoritism in the workplace, but the gospel, there is no favoritism. The gospel doesn't pick the greatest, the most powerful, the most popular, the person with the most Twitter followers, as your workplace might. So the gospel is the power of God to save broken, messed up sinners like you and I. And like those you work with and those you answer to. See, as you look at this passage, you know, we can see that Paul actually spends most of his time talking to slaves. In fact, Paul actually spends more time talking to slaves than he does to any other category in this section. But don't worry, the Bible is incredibly fair. God doesn't just tell wives to submit. He tells husbands to love their wives. He doesn't just tell children to obey their parents. He tells parents not to embitter their children. You see, husbands are to encourage their wives to submit by loving them well. Parents are to encourage their children by not embittering them. And we see here, likewise, he doesn't just tell slaves, or you and I in the work that we do, to obey. He gives instructions to those who tell us to do it. See, our second point is that Jesus is Lord over those who tell you to do it. Jesus is Lord over the masters of your life. See, just in case you were worried, this section is a little bit shorter. We spent most of our time on the first section. So, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Now, masters in our context is a boss. Middle management, upper management, CEO, CFO, CTO, director, managing director, GM. We have so many names, so many positions to make people feel like they're important and special. Every workplace has a boss, someone who is telling other people what to do and how to do it. See, being a boss, being responsible for people, it's not as fun or easy as you might think. Your boss probably gets paid more than you, which might be a sore point, but that paycheck will often come with sleepless nights, hard conversations, and a lot of workplace politics and relationship mending. Your boss probably wakes up in the morning and may not necessarily want to be the boss that day. They have to make some really hard decisions that will affect not just the people in front of them, but people's livelihoods and their families. So if you're a master, if that's you, if you have people that you're responsible for, your instructions seem quite simple. Provide what is right and fair, because you have a master in heaven. A word of warning to the masters in the room. You might be the king of your workplace, but you are not the king. God is. And because you too will give an account for your actions to a holy God, you are to provide what is right and fair. You see, when Jesus is Lord of the way that you lead your workplace, you don't show favoritism. You don't lord your authority. You are gracious and loving. You love your workers. You give them everything they need to encourage them to live lives that give God glory, not you. You have an opportunity to show them how gracious, how loving, how precious God's love is in your life, and how much greater your heavenly master is. So much so that, you know, you're different in the way that you lead your crew. So you might have the opportunity to deal with relational issues that arise with gospel truths. You might have the opportunity to show those who are struggling in relationships, sickness and sin, that Jesus is the better option in their lives. See, masters, you need to live lives that proclaim Jesus is Lord of your life. So in closing, I want to say that, you know, friends, we all have an opportunity to show Christ's love by humbling ourselves, by loving those around us, by having compassion, being full of grace in the workplace. You see, whether you're a worker or a boss, a parent or a child, a husband or a wife, when Christ is central, when we are captivated by Christ, when Jesus is Lord over our lives reflect Jesus and only Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this scripture is incredibly practical. It speaks to the part of our lives that we spend most of our time in. And Father God, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, that we would be doers. The intention of scripture like this is to change the way that we act. And it does that by changing our heart. So Father God, I pray that the hearts of this congregation would know you more, would be willing to submit to your word, to come under its authority, and to love you, and to honor you, and to make you Lord of their lives rather than themselves. Father God, I need this. It's so easy to say Jesus is Lord, and yet it's so hard to live it in every area of our lives. So help me, help us to live this out. We thank you that the gospel is good news to our brokenness. And we pray that it would transform the way that we think, the way that we act, and the way that we live our lives. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.